Okay, today we are starting a new series. It's called Money, Sex, and Power, and How the Gospel Can Free Us. So I want you to take your Bibles. We're going to look at two passages of Scripture, one in Luke chapter 12 and the other one in Matthew chapter 6. So the grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of the Lord endures forever. The first passage is, actually, it's not the one that's on the screen. You'll have to go over to Luke chapter 12, verses 13 to 21. This is on page 871, and it is the parable of the rich fool. So follow along as I read. Someone in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." But he said to him, "Man, you made me a judge or arbitrator over you." And he said to them, "Take care and be on your guard against all covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions." And he told them a parable, saying, "The land of a rich man produced plentifully. And he thought to himself, 'What shall I do? For I have nowhere to store my crops.' And he said, 'I will do this. I will tear down my barns and build larger ones, and there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, be merry.' But God said to him, 'Fool, this night your soul is required of you, and the things you have prepared, whose will they be? So is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God." And then if you will turn back to the left to the book of Matthew to chapter 6, and you do have the passage on the screen in front of you. Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 to 24. Page 811. "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of the body, so if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon." And this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Well, the passage, both of these passages are interesting. And so it begins with someone standing up in the crowd and asking Jesus to be an arbitrator between himself and his brother, asking him to help him to divide the inheritance that has come to them. That's a frequent problem. You many times hear about families who are in great dispute because of an inheritance. I saw something on the CNN, little crawler down below, that said that the family of I can't remember his name. It was a famous actor, and they were battling over the inheritance that was left behind. And so Jesus refuses to be the arbitrator, but he says something really interesting. He says, "Take care and be on your guard against greed." And sometimes, you know, in our culture, we say that people are sometimes blinded by greed. Now, that's an interesting phrase when you think about it, because he doesn't say, you know, be on your guard against adultery or lying or anger. Why? Because we almost always know when we have fallen into lust or lying or anger, somebody that's sleeping with somebody else's wife. He doesn't say, "Oh, I can't believe it. I'm committing adultery." Doesn't cross his mind, because it's pretty obvious. But greed is a particular kind of sin that hides itself. It's one that is very easy to miss. And the analogy that I want to use this morning, I'm going to actually share it with you from a popular song, is that all of us have a monster under the bed, and it is greed. And I know that, you know, that many times people hear, they'll say that when I was a child, I grew up with fears at night, things that go bump in the night, people believe in ghosts. And I remember one young woman that we baptized a number of years ago. Some of you still keep in touch with her. Her name is Susie. And she said that as a child, she always had this fear of a monster that was under her bed. And so on the day that she was baptized, she said, "Oh, I'm just free of all of those fears and that monster that's under the bed." And so what I want to propose to us today is that all of us have this particular monster under our bed. And it is the problem with money, and it's the problem with greed. And so you say, well, how is that? Well, the poor are tempted to steal, the middle class are tempted to envy, and the rich are tempted to hoard their money. Now, I came across a song this last week, and it's a song that's done. You can go to YouTube, and it's done by both Eminem and Rihanna. And I'm not sure I'm not cool enough to be able to be quoting them, but I will anyway. And so in this song, it has some very interesting lines. And the lines go like this. I wanted the fame, but not the cover of Newsweek. I wanted to receive attention for my music. I wanted to be left alone in public. Excuse me, wanting my cake and eat it too, and wanting it both ways. But with what I gave up to get it was bittersweet. It was like winning a used mink. And then there's this line that I want to focus on. She says, I'm friends with the monster that's under my bed. Get along with the voices inside of my head. You're trying to save me. Stop holding your breath. Again, I'm friends with the monster that's under my bed. Get along with the voices that are under my head. And so again, what I want to propose is that all of us have this monster under our bed. Now, there's a key verse here, and it's the one in Matthew. It says, the eye is the lamp of the body. If your eyes are good, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eyes are bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. Nobody can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and he will despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. And so what he's saying here is it's a very kind of simple kind of illustration. He's basically saying, well, you know, if you can see, you know, you can get through life without stumbling and falling. If you're blind, you're gonna fall over everything. You know, if we have to get up in the middle of the night to go to the bathroom, if you can see and there's a little bit of light, you can make it there. But if not, you know, you'll be knocking over lamps and stumbling and falling. And so he's saying that if you have a good eye, that is an eye that is not blinded by greed, you can navigate through life. But if your eye is blinded by greed, and then you're not going to navigate successfully through life. Here is what one commentator said. The good eye looks to God as its master and to things that are eternal, and the person is filled with the light of God's will. The bad eye looks to earthly treasure, that is to money, and is filled with the darkness of greed and self-interest. Another way of putting it is this. If your perspective is earthly and temporal, you will stumble through this world like a blind person. But if your perspective is eternal, you will be able to navigate through life happily. And so what does this mean? Let's just take 3 points here. First of all, can you see the monster that's under your bed? Secondly, how do you tame the monster? And then thirdly, let's just give you some very practical little tools to help you to make some progress in this area. First question is this, and that is, can you see the monster that is under your bed? There are a number of diagnostic questions that we can ask about this. Because again, Jesus says, be on your guard against greed. Now, he wouldn't say that if greed were something that we could easily detect. But I think what Jesus is proposing here is that it's something that we can so easily miss and that we're actually quite afraid to look at it carefully. Let me give you some examples. One example is, how do we choose our jobs? Many times people don't even think about how they choose their work, right? They choose their work because, well, mom and dad said you need to go and become either a doctor or a lawyer. Right? Anybody ever heard that? Very common wish that Asian parents have for their children, that they become a doctor or a lawyer or an engineer, but at least, you know, some place where you can make a lot of money. And on the one hand, you know, part of it's understandable because, of course, a lot of parents and grandparents, they lived through the great famines that took place in China, times of great deprivation. Many of our grandparents in the United States went through the Great Depression. And so there was always this sense of scarcity. And so people have that, and parents and grandparents, many have that in the back of their minds. But oftentimes, the motivation for how we choose our jobs is not, you know, how can I choose a job that will really benefit other people? How can I find a job that is consistent with my own abilities and the gifts that God has given me? But oftentimes the question is what kind of job that I can I get where I can make a lot of money? And so, I mean, in America, you know, all kinds of young people in colleges and universities for the last 10, 20 years, all kinds of them did what? They went into finance. That was it, because it was a place you could make a lot of money. Now, on the one hand, there's a huge need, isn't there, for Christian business men and Christian business women who can bring proper ethics and integrity into the business world. But many times, the only motivation that we used when we went into our professions and what caused us to take the classes that we did was the motivation of money. How much money is it going to make in our lives? And it isn't just ordinary people. I mean, it's pastors as well. Pastors oftentimes can be just swept along in the same way. And they can kind of, so to speak, kind of climb the corporate ministry ladder of going from one church to another where they can have more status or more prestige, oftentimes not even thinking about serving in places like inner cities or places where there are poverty, because again, we are blinded by greed. But it isn't just in how we choose our jobs, it can actually be in the manner in which we conduct our jobs. I mean, I think I remember a movie that I saw, there are all kinds of movies like this, it was called Civil Action, and it starred John Travolta, and it was all about this community in America that was just little by little being poisoned by this factory where there was toxic waste that was being emptied into the rivers, and it was polluting the entire environment. And along the way, there were all kinds of children that were getting diseases and people that were getting diseases in the community, and people were dying. And so it was all about trying to prove that it was this factory that was little by little destroying the community. And finally, they're able to marshal the evidence so that it is proved in a court of law that that is exactly what has happened. And so the company is given this huge penalty as a result. And we know these stories all the time. They're advertised in the newspapers. They are paraded over the media, where people conduct their work with no goal at all, except what? The bottom line. Does it make money? And many of you come to me, or some of you, I should say anyway, and you find that sometimes your jobs are very meaningless and difficult because you know that basically the only motivation that is driving the company or the boss or the shareholders is, does this business make us more money? And so what's happening there? People are being blinded by greed. And so the question we need to ask ourselves when we come to our places of employment is, what can I do that is consistent with my abilities and gifts? What can I do that will actually benefit and bless other people? And most of all, how can I work so that it glorifies God and enables me to be able to point people to Jesus? I remember in 2008 when the economy in the entire world was collapsing. And there was all the outrage about the subprime mortgages that were being sold to people in America. And there were people from the very top down to just ordinary office workers who were actually a part of this enterprise. And so all kinds of people got mortgages that they couldn't afford. Poor people, middle class people. And then later, when the whole bottom fell out, it caused this incredible earthquake in the economy. And so the question is why? The whole enterprise was motivated by greed. When this took place, there was an article that was written in the New York Times by Paul Krugman, and this is what he said. He said, we should not think of it as a market trend like the rising value of waterfront property, but as something more like the sexual revolution of the 1960s. He's talking about the economic collapse that took place at that time. It was a relaxation of old strictures, a new permissiveness. But in this case, the permissiveness is financial rather than sexual. Sure enough, John Kenneth Galbraith described the honest executive of 1967 as being one who eschews the lovable, available, and even naked woman by whom he is intimately surrounded. Management does not go out ruthlessly to reward itself. But by the 1990s, the executive motto might as well have been, if it feels good, do it. Now, if you didn't follow all of that, basically what Krugman was saying in his article is that the business world, the 2008, and of course it was before that and after that, it was blinded by greed. But then there's another way that we can be blinded by greed, and it's how we conduct our lifestyle. Because almost everybody, it seems, even in affluent countries, never feel like they have enough. I mean, if you would go out and you would interview people, ordinary people, and say, well, do you have enough money? Most people would say that they don't. Even though, you know, by the world standards, almost all people in Taiwan and in America are much richer than most people in America. And so why is this? Well, the reason is because on the one hand, we have hearts that are constantly discontent, but we also have an advertising world that is constantly playing on our discontent and our greed. And so the advertising world, whether it's with toothpaste or whether it's with iPhones or with automobiles, is constantly saying that we have to have an upgrade, right? And so, you know, the old iPhone isn't good enough. We have to have iPhone 5. And don't feel badly if you have iPhone 5. I'm not picking on you today. But we have to have the latest. We have to have iPhone 5. And we even, you know, it comes so beautifully packaged. And we even have a nice case to be able to protect it. It's like, it's the precious, isn't it? And so, no matter what it is, everything has to be upgraded. And so we go get an apartment. But after a while, you know, the apartment begins to feel a little bit small to us. And we begin to think, oh, well, you know, if we just were on the fifth floor, then the view would be much better. And so there is this constant thing that's in our hearts, and it is exploited by the advertising world so that we are constantly pushed to the point of extremity where we never feel like we have quite enough. Two young people, you know, instead of waiting until they get married, they decide to live together. And what is the reason that is oftentimes given? Well, it's too expensive. We can't afford separate places. So we will move in with one another. And so what's happening there? Again, greed blinds us. And why is that? It's because money has become our God. It lets us live in certain places. It lets us eat in certain restaurants. It lets us travel to certain places. It allows us to associate with certain people. It becomes our ultimate security. It becomes our precious. And we just think, if I can just have enough money and I can hedge my bets against all of the possibilities in the future, then I will be safe. I will be secure. I can be my own God. That's the story of the rich man that we just read about in the book of Luke. But most of all, greed blinds us to something else. And what is it? It blinds us to the ultimate reality that either there are the everlasting arms under us or there is nothing. Because as the story of the rich ruler tells us, or the rich farmer, I should say, it makes it clear that money cannot stop the greatest fears that we have in our life. It can't stop death, tragedy, broken relationships, anything like that. How many of you ever played the game Monopoly? Does anybody play Monopoly anymore? Any Monopoly players? Well, you all know how it goes, those of you who have played it. It's an old game, but it was a fun game. I remember we would play it at Thanksgiving and Christmas and times like that. And so you had these properties that you could buy. And they were prestigious properties. You know, there was Park Place. There was Marvin Gardens. What others were there? Boardwalk. Oh, yeah, you wanted to get Boardwalk. Right. Any others? The railroads. Yes, you could get the railroads. And so the whole thing was to get Park Place and Marvin Gardens and Boardwalk and the railroads. But like somebody said, even if you got them all, at the end of the game, all the pieces went back into the box. Went back into the box. And that's the story of the rich man that you just read about. You know, he just thought, man, you know, if I can just get barns and build bigger barns, then I will be ultimately safe. But without his even knowing it, his health is failing. Did he have a heart attack? I don't know what it was. In any case, just suddenly, he found himself before his maker, without his barn and without his bigger barns. And God said to him, this night your soul is required of you. You are a fool because you thought that by trusting in your own wealth that you could save yourself and you could live your life without me. It's a sobering word, soul. You have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat and drink and be merry. That's what he said. But God said to him, you fool, this night your soul is required of you. And the things that you have prepared, whose will they be? So is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich towards God. And so the monster under the bed, he hides himself. And we are very afraid to look at the monster because we actually know that he's there. We know that he's actually encroaching into our lives. But it's too frightening to us to look carefully at him and to deal with him. And so the question is if we have seen the monster, how do you tame the monster? And so Jesus actually gives a suggestion here. He says that actually the problem of this monster is that it is related to our hearts. Did you notice that in the text? He said, don't lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy, but instead lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And so what he's saying there is, he's asking us a question. What is it that you ultimately treasure? So again, you have to look at your heart. You say, well, you know, how do you look at your heart? Well, again, three things. You can figure out where your heart is by what you think about when you're not preoccupied by something, probably thinking about it right now. You can tell by how you spend your time, what do you give your spare time to, and thirdly, where do you spend your money? Your random thoughts, where you spend your free time, and how do you spend your money? That will tell you what your heart is all about. That'll tell you what it is that you treasure. And so the question is, as he's asking us, do you treasure things and money and security, the things that money can buy, more than you treasure God? That's the great goal. Over in the book of 1 John, John says this, do not love the world or the things that are in the world. If anybody loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes and pride in possessions is not from the Father, but it's from the world. And the world is passing away along with its desires. But whoever does the will of God abides forever. So the question is asking us, do we love the world more than we love God? Augustine in his Confessions, he said, what am I but a guide to my own self-destruction? In a novel that was written by F. Scott Fitzgerald, not The Great Gatsby, but a book that he wrote called This Side of Paradise, there is a character in there by the name of Emery Blaine. And Emery Blaine says this, I am a slave to my own emotions, to my likes, my hatred of boredom, and mostly to my desires. Now let me get back to the bit of poetry that was written by Eminem and Rihanna on the monster under the bed. As the song goes on, you have this line, First of all, a very interesting line. He says, I stumbled on a Jeff Van Vonderen. I didn't even realize this. Jeff Van Vonderen was a famous Christian counselor in America who particularly helped people with addictions to alcohol and drugs and other kinds of things. So I'm not sure if it's Eminem or Rihanna, but they stumbled upon this Jeff Van Vonderen. I knew about him many years ago. And then they say together, that is Eminem and Rihanna, they say, I need an interventionist to intervene between me and this monster and save me from myself and all this conflict, because the very thing that I love is killing me, and I can't conquer it. And so what do they say? I need an interventionist. Now, what's an interventionist? Well, you know, if you understand, they've been exposed to people who struggle with alcohol or drugs or whatever. They're so out of control that oftentimes people who love them, family and friends, they band together. And so one day, you know, the person comes home from work and suddenly here are all the family and all the friends who are there to try to help the person realize, you know, that they are really addicted to this thing and they need help and they're there to help them. And so Eminem and Rihanna, they say together, I need an interventionist. Well, what I want to suggest to us is that all of us need an interventionist. Not just people who are addicted to alcohol and drugs, but all of us in one way or another who are blinded by greed. We need an interventionist. And so who is the interventionist? Well, Jesus says he is. Over in the book of Revelation, chapter 3, verse 20, he says, Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and will sup with him and he with me. The reality is Jesus came to be the interventionist. He recognizes that we cannot free ourselves. He recognizes that all of us in different ways are addicted to different kinds of things. Money, certainly, but most of all, to our own desire to be our own God. And so, as the song says, he left his Father's throne above to free us from this monster. He is the interventionist. And so the first question we need to ask ourselves, if we want to be freed from the blinding power of greed, is have we allowed the interventionist to come into our lives? We just, Annie and Aaron were here, and they have their own story. Many of you have your own story. The question is do you have a story where you can give testimony to the fact that this person has come into your life to be able to grip the power that greed can have upon your life? That's kind of the first way of getting past the blinding power of greed. But I can't just leave this in the kind of ideal realm, because I know that you need some very practical things. So let me just give you two or three very practical applications for you to take away this morning. First of all, how to deal with the power of greed, with the power of money. Well, first of all, one of the best answers is the only way to deal with the power of money is to give the money away. And so the Bible says that actually we should become people who are increasingly generous with our money and who are increasingly living simpler lives. And so one of the ways that you can train your heart is by giving your money away to mission and to ministry. Because if you give your money away to mission and to ministry, you'll find that suddenly your heart becomes more involved with the advancement of that ministry. And so, first of all, the only way to deal with money and to overcome its blinding power in our lives is to give it away. Now, the Bible also has some instruction about the kind of proportions that we should use in giving our money away. The rule of thumb in the Bible is the tithe. Now, that's not a legalistic thing, so don't ever think of it in those terms. It's a rule of thumb. It's a guide. It's the first 10% of all that he has given you. Now, some of you are students. You don't have hardly any money. And you say, well, I'd like to give, but I don't have anything. Well, the Bible says that God looks at our heart. And if he looks at our heart and he says, even when we can't give, that we really are people who want to give, he looks at our hearts. And then there are people, you know, who make all kinds of money, and a tenth is not nearly enough. They ought to give more. John Wesley said this. He said, make all you can, to save all you can, to give all you can. And so the tithe is a rule of thumb. The other thing that it says is that we should give systematically. In 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 2, it says, on the first day of the week, that's Sunday, each one of you should lay aside something as the Lord has prospered you. So in other words, our giving should not be just spontaneous and passive, but it should be intentional and it should be planned. And then thirdly and finally, our giving should be sacrificial. I think C.S. Lewis's word on this is one of the best ones. He says, one of the ways that we know that we are giving in biblical proportions is it's costing us something. It simply means that there are some things we cannot do because of our giving. There's perhaps maybe some vacation, something we can't buy because of our giving. And so it should be sacrificial. And so let us all examine our hearts. Have we seen the monster under the bed? Have we opened the door to the interventionist to deliver us from the monster? And are we growing increasingly in our giving practices where it is biblically proportionate and it's systematic and it's honoring to God? C.S. Lewis said, we live in enemy-occupied territory. The rightful king has landed in disguise and he is calling us to take part in the great campaign. Will we take our stand? And then finally, I would add to that, will we allow the interventionist to become the Lord of our life and of our money? Jesus said, I'm standing at the door and I'm knocking. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and sup with him and he with me. Let's pray together. Our Father, we pray that you would open our eyes to the monster that's in each of our lives, but also more to enable us to see the true treasure, which is Jesus and his kingdom. And I pray that by your grace, that increasingly you would help us to center our lives, not upon ourselves and our own security and our own money, but upon Jesus and your kingdom. Father, you said, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Lord, you've got a lot of work to do in our hearts, and we pray that by your grace that you would do it. In Jesus' name, amen.